Today's reading is taken from John 6, verses 25 to 51. And if you're in the church Bibles, it's on page 1070. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Amen.
Let's pray for Andrew as he comes to speak. And if you want to lean, put out your hand, it'd be great. Father God, we thank you for this man and for his love and passion for you that does not dim or grow cold but seems to grow ever brighter. And we pray, Lord, that we will not only be hearers but doers of the word that you've given him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everyone. Really good to see you. And it's, again, a wonderful privilege just to have a few minutes to share with you something of the word and the life of God. Not only a privilege, but also I find the older I get a huge responsibility, because this stuff can change your life. It has changed mine in amazing ways and changed it for good, I might add. And just one word from the Lord can change everything. And that is my God. So I feel the weight of the responsibility. One of the things I often say as soon as I begin to speak is that God's great work is to bring us to the end of ourselves. It's only when we've come to the end of ourselves that we begin to explore the goodness and the grace and the power of God. And I just wanted to, before I say anything, to say that where I refer to things this morning, where we have learned something from God, where we have enjoyed victories, where we have seen him do wonderful things in our lives, I want you to know that almost invariably those situations have come out of times where we have come right to the end of the road, where we have come to the end of ourselves and come to the end of our resources. And only then, at those times, have we seen the goodness and the grace of God break through in power. You know, God is good. And when I sing those lovely words that Anne led us in, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, because God is good. And before we get into the meat of Jesus as the bread of life, there's just a couple of things in the background that I wanted to say. I haven't got any time to spend really on this, but there are a couple of points which actually link into what Shirley said last week. And you will know that the background to this word that Jesus says, where he states that he is the bread of life, the background is that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And John records that the disciples distributed as much as the people wanted. I like that. No meagerness with God. Our God is a God of abundance. Hallelujah. And the next day, a lot more people arrived on the scene. The news had got out that there were free food handouts in wherever it was, the northeast part of Galilee. I'm not that good on maps. And so there were not only the people who were there the previous day, but a load more boats arrived from the other side of Galilee. And Jesus said to them, he saw their hearts. He said, you're looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, the signs that Jesus knew actually helped people to come to real faith in him. He said, you've come to me not because you saw the signs and you actually are observing and wondering whether you can go on to really commit and to have faith in me. But you've come because you've seen the free food handouts. You've come because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And Jesus then says, don't work for the food that fills your stomach, but work for spiritual food that will give you eternal life. And then they come with these amazing words. Well, what must we do to do the works that God requires of us? And then Jesus makes this, and this is your homework in your connect groups. Jesus makes this wonderful, profound statement. He says, all the work that God wants is not all the stuff that you had to do under the law of Moses, not loads of works of righteousness that the law of Moses required. He says, the work that God requires of you is to believe in the one that he has sent. That's all that is necessary. And God says, the word of God says, it's without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please God. Faith is the thing that makes God happy. And those are really important words for us because they take a burden off of our shoulder, a burden of works. And it brings us to a place of
of what God really requires. God is not looking for you to do loads of works, but he's wanting you to come to real faith in him. And that word believe that Jesus used is a very powerful word, and I've not got time to go through that. You know, when we were newly married, one of the first things we said is, Lord, we're not sure about this Christianity stuff. We had come in our later years to have serious doubts. You know, when you're in teens and you grow up, you think you know everything. As you get older, you know nothing. But you think you get cocky and you think you're on your way and we can live life and we'll do it our way. And we weren't sure, but we knew enough to have questions. And we remember absolutely when we were newly married, the time when together we prayed and we set this deal out before God. And we said, Lord, we said, God, if you're there and if this thing is real, if this works, then this thing is big. Reveal to yourself to us, we prayed. And we will commit our lives to you. But unless you reveal to yourself to us, and we will give you time, unless you reveal yourself to us, then we're going to go and do our own thing and we're going to just enjoy life. And I want to tell you, some 50 years later, God answered that prayer. And that prayer triggered a whole series of coincidences in our lives that I'm not going to go, I've got no time to go through those. Amazing coincidence in all sorts of places with a whole variety of people where God placed people in our lives and in our situations and in our pathway on a boat in the middle of Dartmoor in Kinloch Bervie, right up on the northwest coast of Scotland. Incredible places where we met people who led us on in the way of God. God answered that prayer. And I want to tell you that God can cope with doubt. Just want to say that. God copes with doubt. And Jesus, when he was talking to these guys, he said, you know, he said, I don't want you to come for me for the food. He says, but I can actually really cope with you if you guys are coming to see the signs. We do need signs. God gives us signs to help us come to real faith in him. And those signs are often in coincidences. And as you ask for signs, God will lead you in signs. But then he does bring us to the point that Shirley mentioned. He does bring us to the point where that Shirley mentioned last week, where he says, after he had manifested himself in the signs, he was speaking to people and he spoke to his disciples and he says, whom do these people, they've seen the signs, whom do these people say that I am? And then he swings around and he looks at them in the eye and his disciples in the eye and say, whom do you say that I am? And Peter, as you know, comes and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God will allow us to see the signs, and they are not coincidences. And don't miss the signs, but don't dismiss the coincidences. Just let them be stepping stones of faith to Jesus. And as you come to him, then come to the point where you commit and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Coming to the real meat of what I want to share this morning, Jesus says, he says to them, I am the bread of life. And that was a powerful statement to those who were Jews. And it had a huge amount of significance to them. And the first point I just want to make is, as we look at these profound verses, that statements that Jesus makes, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And in this whole passage, Jesus essentially is making two points as I read this passage. It's quite a complicated passage. he's making effectively two points. The first point is this, and I'm not going to spend any time on this, but he says this bread, he identifies himself as the bread of life, but then he relates the bread to his flesh, which he will give for the life of the world. And what Jesus is saying is that his nail-pierced body given as a sacrifice of atonement at Calvary, that is living bread for us to eat. And we celebrate that at communion. Jesus is taking bread on the night of his betrayal, and you remember he broke it, and he gave the broken parts of that body to his disciples and to us to eat, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And the picture is we need to be partakers of that sacrifice to live. I'm not going to speak on that point any further because that is familiar territory to us. I want to move on to the second point that Jesus seems to be making as he is referring to himself as the bread of life. And here in verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me..." That's a critical phrase that will come up time and again. "He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And here Jesus is saying that as we come to him, he will sustain and will satisfy our life. You know, we were originally created as human beings with full spiritual capacity. And you will see on this next slide that is coming up that we're tripartite creatures. We're made up of body, we're made up of soul, and we're made up of spirit. Our body is our body. Our soul, as many of you know, comprises essentially, I think, most people in consensus understand this. Our soul comprises our minds, our wills, and our emotions. And all of these areas need feeding and nourishing in a healthy body. Our body needs baked beans or tomatoes or whatever food you eat and give to your body. Our minds need feeding with learning or intellectual stimulation of some sort. Our wills need resourcing with challenges, with aspirations to achieve. Our emotions need relationships. They need stable, secure attachments because we are born to relate to one another. But our spirit depends wholly on our relationship with God for life. And when God originally created man, he placed a spirit in man that drew its life from the life of God and wholly depended on the relationship of the human spirit with God, who is spirit. But as you know, because of Adam's sin, the source of life for our spirit was broken. When we were plugged into God, all was well. But when that plug was broken, then our spirit died. The lifeline was severed. Sin had broken us from God, and our spirit died. That means that we began to live a soul-based life rather than a spirit-based life. You can tell there's some good news coming from round the corner. Hallelujah. We began to live a soul-based life rather than a spirit-based life, a life which met the needs of the body and a life which just dealt with the needs of our wills and our minds and our emotions, but went no further than that. This life is a parched life. It's a hungry life. It's a dry and thirsty land that we walk. But despite that breaking of relationship with God, man continued to struggle on independently, so that today our minds and our wills and our emotions are fed on multiple influences and deceptive voices. That we have the community culture from which we grew up. We have our family background, our peers, our friends speaking into us, role models speaking into our lives, a constant flow of TV schedules and social and other media sites, constantly waves of information coming at us, shaping our mindsets, putting values or lack of values into us, incessant 24/7 entertainment, gaming and film services, celebrity culture coming at us from every angle in the evening, music that we're listening to, marketing manipulation that responds to every click of the mouse. Much of it does not satisfy people's appetite. You know, we remain as people empty inside and unfulfilled. And so the response to that is that further developments of more extreme and increasingly damaging material is produced and thrown at a restless and lost humanity. And regardless of whether it is drugs or gaming or virtual reality or relentless entertainment sites, people's lives are being drawn more and more into a fantasy world, so that the real adventure of life is being stolen from us. Hello. And diet specialists have this lovely phrase. They say, you are what you eat. I'm not so sure about the food bit, but that is certainly true of the stuff that fills our souls today. But you know, and I know, it's not doing the job. People are not at peace, and nor are they satisfied. And Jesus, in his statement that he is the bread of life, closely reflects what Isaiah 55 says in his prophecy. And he says this, and this is some almost 3,000 years before where we are today. He says, come, all you who are thirsty. He says, why on earth are you spending money on what is not bread and on your labor that doesn't satisfy? Listen, he says, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Hear me, that your soul may live. Amen. St. Augustine, centuries ago, said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. But the good news is that it doesn't have to stay for us the way that it is, because a fundamental change takes place when we become a Christian. Hallelujah. And through that atoning sacrifice that we spoke of earlier, our relationship with God is fully restored. We can be plugged in again. The cross restores the broken relationship with God. Our spirit, the very core of our being, is immediately quickened. That is the bit that depends on its relationship with God for its life. God puts his life into us. The life of his spirit takes residence right at the core of our being. God's relationship, our relationship with God is awakened, and again we can begin to walk with him as Adam and Eve did originally in Eden. What was dead in us comes to life. We are born again. We become a new creation in Jesus. And as a Christian, I find that I am made of totally different stuff. To what I was before and to what Joe Public is as he's driving his Mondeo over Barnstable Bridge right now. Hallelujah. I'm plugged into the great source. The spirit of life that is in Christ has arrived in my being. Light has come. A fire starts to burn. It doesn't go out, by the way. That's the good news. Critically, Christ lives in me. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 20, he says, you are in me and I am in you, Jesus says. In John 17, Jesus speaking with his Father says, "Ah, that they may be one, you in me and I in them." And he says, turning to the next page, this changes everything, praise God. We start a new creation. And this life is the abundant life that Jesus says that he will give us. And as we come to the next slide, we see here, and it's very difficult to find a slide that does the job. We see here that what happens in our spirit can begin to break out and touch the areas of our soul. It touches our wills. And may we be so filled with God's Spirit and know the fullness and the overwhelming power of his life in us, that it touches our wills, it touches our emotions, and it touches our mind. And when that happens, every aspect of our being becomes permeated and driven with the life of God. The things that once satisfied us or tried to satisfy us of this world begin to diminish in our minds. And as our minds come close to Jesus, we're renewed day by day in the mind of Christ. The Spirit of truth teaches us all things and enables us to discern between truth and deception. I receive the Spirit of wisdom in decision making. The word of the Father begins to quicken faith in me so that I'm enabled to make decisions by faith that are not necessarily based on human common sense or the natural order. My mind becomes, my mind is no longer subject to, I'm no longer a slave to fear. My will changes, my personal weaknesses that I see in me, I accept, but in Christ there are no limits. And because Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And I begin to learn in my will that I can do all things through him. My aspirations change as my will comes into line with God's amazing purposes. And his Holy Spirit comes into me to give me a dunamis ability to live beyond my natural order. My emotions change. The fruit of the Spirit changes our character. We receive a spirit of sonship so that we're totally secure in the Father's love. Grace changes our relationships with people. Forgiveness and healing takes place. Being unconditional loved and accepted by my Father means that I can enjoy self-respect and confidence. His presence in my life together with his word changes everything. And perhaps the musicians would just come up and prepare for us to sing our last song of worship. His presence in our life changes everything. Together with his word, increasingly we delight in times of worship. We delight in times of praise. Intimate prayer becomes a holy ground for us. Sharing our heart with him, our thankfulness, we can cast our burdens, we can seek his guidance for our lives. You know, Bernard of Clairvaux, he wrote a beautiful hymn, which when I was a younger man, this became just so meaningful to me. "We taste thee," he wrote. Oh, some of you may know this. "We taste thee, O thou living bread, and we long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." And as you come to him, and as we come to Jesus regularly, and find his word to be true, we find that he is the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. As you come to him, he is the only one who will sustain and satisfy our lives. And 50 years on, I can tell you it's true. In Jesus' name.